Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus, chapter 2. So I was asking the Lord's leadership in the message this morning. I was hurriedly anxious about Exodus, chapter 3, a very familiar chapter in the Bible. It deals with the call of Moses. And when we left off in the life of Moses, we left off in verse 22. And I began reading verse 23, 24, and 25, and I thought that this would be a message that would be helpful for all of us today, all of us. So I'll be reading Exodus chapter 2, just three verses this morning, verses 23, 24, and 25. Could I invite you to stand with me this morning, please, if you're able to? If not, you may remain seated, but please stand as we read the Word of God today. Exodus chapter 2, notice verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the service we've enjoyed already. We're grateful for singing. Thank you for these dear folks that are here today. And Lord, I believe we're here because of you. We believe that we ought to be here, and we want to be, Lord, ministered to today. So by your Spirit, we ask you, please speak to our hearts. Lord, I need you today. Help me to preach your word. Please fill me with your Spirit. And I pray if there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know Christ as their Savior. And for the believer, Lord, help us to grasp this very, very simple, simple, simple truth that's so evident in your word about who you are and live it. Please help us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we began a series on one of the principal, what I believe to be anyway, one of the principal characters of the entire Old Testament. And that is this man named Moses. Moses is no doubt, I believe, one of the greatest men that we find in the Old Testament. He ranks up there with men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and no doubt Joseph and David as well. What's interesting about Moses is that he held certain concurrent titles, all at the same time. Think about it. Moses was, no doubt, an historian. He was a leader. He was a statesman. He was a legislator. He was a patriot for his country. But perhaps the greatest honor that could be attributed to Moses, or really that could be said about Moses, was with regards to his relationship with God. I want to be noted about something. That's what I'd want to be noted about. My relationship with God. Think about what God said about this man Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. We read, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Imagine that. No one like Moses that the Lord knew face to face. What a special relationship was there. The Bible commentator Herbert Lockyer said this. He put it this way. He said, "What holy intimacy existed between God and this prophet?" But may I remind us this morning as we're here in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses is nowhere near any of that yet. It is yet to come. You see, when we left Moses last week, he was in the backside of the desert. He was there in the land of Midian. Not only was he there in the backside of the desert, away from God's people, but he was also content to be there. Moses had established a life there. He ended up living there about 40 years. How in the world did he get there? Well, if you were here the last 2 weeks, you know. But let me remind us this morning by saying that Moses was a Jew that grew up in the house of Pharaoh. The day came when Moses made the most important decision in his life to, if you will, give his life to the Lord. Hebrews 11 describes it. He chose to be identified with the people of God. He refused the things of Egypt, and he made that Romans 12, 1 and 2 choice. After that, he went out and he saw in the field or wherever it was one of his Jewish brethren, and he was being beaten by an Egyptian. Moses then decided to take things in his own hands. And what did he do? He slew that Egyptian, dead, killed him. Imagine that. Moses was a murderer. He took the body of that Egyptian and he buried it there in the desert. Because of this, we know what Moses did. He actually took off. He fled into the land of Midian. That's an important place, by the way. Later, we're going to see that Moses is going to receive the law of God in that very mountain that was in that very place. While he was in Midian, we know what happened. He established a life there in the wilderness. He married a woman named Zipporah in chapter 2 and verse 21. He had a son in chapter 2 and verse 22 named Gershom. And he would spend the next 40 years there. Imagine that, 40 years. But God is not done with Moses. Matter of fact, God's just beginning with Moses. Aren't you glad that God's never done with us until we get to heaven? Amen. He's always working in our lives. He's always trying to get a hold of us. Thank God for that. We're all a work in progress, are we not? Now here, after 40 years, God is about to do something miraculous, if you will, dramatic. He's going to move in a dramatic way upon this earth. But before he does that, understand, he doesn't even begin with Moses. He goes all the way back to the land of Egypt, to the enslaved children of Israel, who find themselves now crying out to God, crying out to him, and we read a miraculous thing in verse 24. God's response to them. Notice what we read in verse 24 and 25. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, the God who cares. The God who cares. Do you believe that? Do you believe he cares? Amen. You see, you cannot study Moses without studying Moses' God. That's so important. You see, the Bible is a book about God. A lot of times we get involved with the stories and we miss what it's all about. It's not necessarily about the stories. It's about the God behind the stories. It's a book about God. It is a book of God's revelation of himself to mankind. The Bible is not everything that God knows, but it is certainly everything that God wants us to know about who he is. About heaven, about hell, about salvation, about life, about death, about eternity, about things we cannot see. And everything we need in this world is found in the pages of this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And understand, when we read the Bible, we find that there are many things that the Bible teaches us about God. You want to know about God? Don't ask your friend. Don't ask a neighbor. Don't pick up some historical book or secular book. You go to the Word of God. And he tells us what he is like. The Bible speaks of a God, our God, who is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The Bible speaks of our God, who is omniscient. He is all-knowing. There is nothing he does not know. The Bible speaks of our God who is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. The Bible speaks of our God who is holy and righteous and just and merciful. On and on we can go. But there is one attribute of God that is often forgotten, even by the child of God. And it is often and frequently attacked by unbelievers, perhaps more than any other characteristic or attribute. You say, what is that? The fact that God cares. He cares for you, and he cares for me. We could look in our hymnal, and we'd find a wonderful hymn that was published by the Hallmark Company in 1905. The hymn is entitled, Does Jesus Care? And it's put in the form of a question. Does Jesus care? Words were written by Frank Graff, and More important than the facts of the hymn or who wrote it is the truth of the hymn. Every single verse of that hymn poses a question. Think about it. Verse 1 says this: Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press, as the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Verse 2 asks the question, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Verse 3 asks the question, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the day long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And after every one of those questions in those four verses comes back the resounding answer, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief when the days are weary, the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. Do you know that this morning? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That you is me, and that's you is you. He cares for us. Let's notice, if you will, as we go back here to Exodus or here in Exodus chapter 2, I'd like to remind all of us that we have a God that cares. Notice, first of all, number one, the condition of the people. What was it? What was going on here? Well, it's very simple. We read in verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel, notice, sighed by reason of the bondage. When Moses fled from Egypt to Midian, understand, the king of Egypt was Ramses II. He was regarded as one of the greatest of all the pharaohs of Egypt historically. His buildings were enormous. His works were vast. They excelled others. His conquests were immeasurable, if you will. They reached into Western Asia. He conquered parts of Ethiopia. He even conquered parts into Europe, this man, this Pharaoh. But we know from the Word of God and from history that he was a harsh taskmaster. He was a cruel man. And particularly he was to the Jews. Look at verse 23 and verse 8. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Well, I'd imagine there was somewhat of a party going on amongst the Jews. You know, he dies. Imagine that. Can you imagine what was going on in their minds? He's dead. Hallelujah. He's gone. The taskmaster. I'd imagine they thought certainly we're going to have some sort of relief, some sort of easing up, some sort of respite. Maybe like in the days of Joseph, a Pharaoh will raise up that will like us. Maybe that's what they thought. Well, they did get a new king, but they didn't get relief. You see, the bondage continued. Same old, same old. The people remained in this state of trouble, of bondage, of difficulty. And I wonder if in their mind they thought for a moment, does God care? We're his children. We're of the lineage of Abraham. We come from the stock of the Hebrews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Doesn't he see what's going on? Doesn't he understand what we're dealing with? Does he care? How often do we have to deal with that question as believers? Think about it. They ask the question, the unbelievers, as they look down their nose at those of us that are sitting in church on Sunday morning, as they mock those of us that carry our Bibles around or talk about the Lord, and they say, how could a loving God allow suffering in this world? I've never heard that. Would you raise your hand if you've heard that? How could he? How could a loving God allow all these things that we're reading of in the news? All these things we're seeing happening in our government and all over the place, all over the United States, things that are happening to children. Let's bring it home for a moment. Even believers sometimes can ask, how can God allow what he's allowed in my life? How can he allow my child to go astray? How can he allow my body to experience this illness? How can he allow my marriage to break up or my loved one to die prematurely? How could he allow it? Does he care? Something we all struggle with as we deal with suffering. I read a recent article. It was actually something online. It was a student forum, and the people were going back and forth in many foolish ways about God and all these things, with not using the Bible, of course, but just giving their opinions. And one of the persons asked the following question. He said, as a young student, I was wondering how you can believe in God when there are so many things that are going wrong in the world, and it's obvious that he doesn't care. That's what they asked. May I clear that up? Pain and suffering are not the result of God's lack of care. Not at all. They are a result of the fallen world that we live in. They are a result of man's sin. Our sin. You see, blaming God for pain and suffering would be somewhat like taking our perfectly running car and intentionally driving it into a brick wall and then blaming the manufacturer. It'd be the same idea. You see, pain and suffering and hurt, understand, are a result of sin. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ really cleared it up for us. He said in John chapter 16 and verse 33 to the believers, he said, in this world ye shall have a tribulation. Do we understand that today? We live in a fallen world. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered into the world. And there's sin abounding everywhere. Therefore, we will suffer tribulation, pain and suffering and hurt in all of our lives. It's going to be there. So when that happens, don't think, well, God must not care for me. Certainly he does. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the very same verse in John chapter 16 and verse 33, after he said the words, in the world ye shall have tribulation, he said this, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have victory through those, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something? What are you experiencing this morning? You say, well, nothing. Everything's just fine. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We all suffer things. We all deal with trouble. Is it trouble in your marriage? Trouble in your home? Is it trouble with your children? Is it trouble in some sort of friendship or relationship or perhaps even another church member, another Christian? Are you dealing with financial problems today? Are you dealing with health problems today? Do not let the devil whisper in your ear that God does not care. Oh, he loves to do that. He loves to tell us God doesn't care. God is not concerned. God isn't paying attention to you. God has forsaken you. Because if we believe that, that's exactly what's going to defeat us in our lives. You know why? We lose our esteem real quick for the things of God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, because that is in our nature, our fallen nature, our old man nature, that immediately when something happens, we hurl out the accusation. Oh, maybe not verbally, but way back in the coffers of our mind, there's that little voice saying, God doesn't care for you. Notice what happened here with the disciples in Mark chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 35. We read, in the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, notice the destination is determined. Let us pass over unto the other side. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to the other side. Do you know if Jesus says we're going to the other side, guess where we're going? We're going to the other side. No matter what happens. Verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Notice what happens here. And there arose a great storm of wind. Didn't stop there, though. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Notice what happens here. The storm rages. Trouble begins. Now, I don't know about you. I would rather my life to be smooth sailing. How many agree with me right there? I like that. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan. That's not what happens in this sin-cursed world. As we're heading towards that destination, we get hit by storms, and that's exactly what happened with the disciples. They get hit by the storms, and the waves begin to beat against the boat, and then they come over the edge, so much so that the Bible says that the boat began to fill. Can you imagine the disciples scrambling around for buckets or anything to try to get the water out of the boat? Then we read in verse 38, and he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Imagine what's going on in their minds. What's he doing sleeping? Doesn't he understand what's going on here? We read, and they awake him, and they say unto him, notice, help us here. No, it begins before that. He said, they say, Master, carest not that we perish? We're perishing. We're going down. The wind is blowing. The waves are raging. The boat is getting full. Don't you care? Now, we may not say it quite like that, but it's in that old man, isn't it? It's right there. We may even go a step further and say, not only does God not care, nobody else cares either. If nobody else cares, I don't care either. So let's just forget about it. That's what the devil wants. But notice what the Lord says in verse 40. Let's read verse 39. He rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Aren't you glad Christ can say that anytime? Peace, be still. Peace, be still. Three words. Three words. It didn't even have to be three words. It could have just been a thought. But he says, peace, be still, and the storm calms. And notice the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now he turns to his disciples as he would turn to me and you when we shout out in our minds, do you care, Lord? He says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Oh, God, help us. We must never subscribe to the thought that because we are experiencing something that we do not desire, that we would not have chosen, that God doesn't care, because he does. I know sometimes it's easy to deal with something that's for a short time, but I'll tell you what, if that thing gets prolonged and longer and it seems like that the trouble is not going away, oh, my friend, it's so easy to say, I don't think he sees, and I don't think he cares. He does care. The condition of the people. Notice, secondly, not only the condition of the people, notice the cry of the people. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. What did they do? The bondage was great. Well, they turned that thing into something good. You see, instead of accusing God that he doesn't care, they cried to God for help. Notice we read in verse 23, and after the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel, notice they're sighing by reason of the bondage. Sighing. And they cried. And then notice, and their cry came up unto God, notice, by reason of the bondage. They chose to do something. The trial became so heavy on their heart. What did they do? They responded in faith. They turned to God, and they cried to him in prayer. You know what's interesting about that? Notice the word cries in that verse twice. And they cried, and their cry came up to God. It's interesting because the two words cried are actually two different Hebrew words, and they do have a different shade of meaning. Here's what I mean by that. The first word is the word zoak. The second word is a Hebrew word shava. Here's what it means. Shava means to cry or weep. Has the idea of when you get upset a little bit and you cry. Something's hurting you and you cry. The other word, zoak, means this. It's a much stronger word. Much more intensity here. Much more heartfeltness, if you will, here. And it means this. It means to actually shriek out in a company. It's a whole herd of them looking up to heaven, crying out to God, "Oh God, help us! Oh God, deliver us!" They cried to the Lord. Thank God they did. Thank God they did. Think about this for a moment. They had been in bondage for about 80 years. 80 years of this. And imagine, not once, and I know absence is not always the best argument, but we could say here, not once in the text do we read through those years of them ever crying out to God. Perhaps they did a lot of complaining. Do you believe these people, what they're doing to us? Do you believe they're whipping us? Hey, look at them over here. I can't take it any longer. I mean, back and forth. Now, all of a sudden, after 80 years, they turn that the other way. They turn it upward and they cry out to God. What caused them to do that? Well, it's very, very easy. They finally got to the end of themselves. They finally realized that there is no answer outside of God. You see, we won't cry out to God until we see Him as all we truly need. Oh, we'll give Him lip service. But it will not be that heartfelt cry, "Oh God, we need you," until we get to the place that we realize He's all we need. You know, it's that way, isn't it, in salvation? Think about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is very, very simple. It's simply calling out to God. We understand calling out to God is by faith. It's with repentance and faith, repenting of our sin, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. God puts it in such a simple way in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation's that simple. So why isn't everybody saved? If it's that simple, why? Why wouldn't everybody call out by faith in the Lord and receive Him as Savior? I'll tell you why. Because many do not see the Lord as all they need. They do not see the fact that they need Jesus Christ. You see, in their minds, many people, they have their religion, they have their morality, they have their good deeds. They don't see themselves as that bad. They don't see themselves as a sinner. They don't see themselves as guilty before a holy God. They don't see themselves as on their way to hell. They don't see that they need Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. And to cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," is a bit melodramatic for them. You see, we won't cry out to God until we see Him as all we truly need. Can I ask you something this morning as I take a sidestep? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you know Him? You certain if you die, you'd go to heaven? If not, we can give you an opportunity to trust Him as Savior at the end of the service. Don't leave this place without knowing you're saved, for sure, without a shadow of a doubt. But you know, it's the same way in America. What's wrong with America? We have yet to get to the place where we see God as all we need. I mean, we have everything we need. Why do we need God? I got Google. Really? He can tell me everything. We got our smartphones, you know. We got our smartphones. We got our smart cars. Sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't rename them dumb cars and dumb phones. But we have them. We have our technology. We have our iPads. We have our high-speed internet. We have our Facebook pages. We have our websites. Oh, yes, many will agree and nod kind of casually and say, oh, yeah, we have our problems. No doubt there's problems in the economy. We have some government issues. And yes, I know that schools aren't what they ought to be. And certainly once in a while we see those school shootings and certainly, oh, teen pregnancies and all that. But we can figure all that out without God. That's where we are. That's how it is in our churches, too, I think. I'll tell you why I believe that. Because if it were not so, then the Wednesday prayer meeting would be the fullest meeting of the week. But you know what? Take it or leave it. You know, back when we saw revival in America, and by the way, if you don't know this, we saw revival in America at least two times on a large scale. The first and second Great Awakening. But God did not move in that second Great Awakening until people got on their face before God. Prayer meetings up in New York City started. First day, there was one or two people, a few people, and then people began to be stirred in their heart until finally building after building after building was filled with people praying during their lunch hour for America. Do you really think that could happen today in America? I'll tell you right now, it could, but it's not. Because we're not seeing God as all we need. Same way in our personal lives. You see, we don't see him as all we need. We can figure this out. We have our troubles. We have our difficulties. But hey, think for a moment of all the promises that God gives to us about calling out to him. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know what these verses are proven to us? Do you understand what I'm going, how this is connected? It's showing us that God cares. He has his arms wide open. Come to me, call, pray. I'm here. You're in difficulty. I care for you. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? You see, the Jews finally got to the place where they realize we need God. He cares for us. Let's pray. Let's pray. And then lastly, number three, not only the condition of the people, the cry of the people, notice thirdly, the care of God. How does God respond to that? Well, how does he always respond when we come to him? Does he say, well, I'm sorry, it's been long enough, forget about it. No. That's not the God of the Bible. Notice what he does. Notice he doesn't say in verse 24, hey, you've been at this thing for 80 years. I figured you'd wise up sooner or later. You know, give him a little lip thrashing, if you will, or tongue thrashing there. No, we read, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect to them. Notice those phrases. I have all four of those circled. God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God had respect. What does that mean? Beloved, let's never forget today. We know God cares for us. Because first of all, notice, he hears. He hears. He hears our prayers. Aren't you glad today that we don't need to go through a priest? We don't have to go to some door on the side of the church in a little booth and confess our sins to someone to get a hold of God. We don't have to do some sort of a ceremony to get a hold of God. All we have to do as a child of God that's right with God is come boldly to the throne of grace. And our God is there with open arms waiting for us to answer our prayer. He hears our prayers. Can I ask you something? Are you praying? If you're praying for a lost loved one, he hears you. If you're praying for a situation that you're struggling with, our God hears. Don't think because he hasn't answered yet, because it hasn't turned out the way you thought, that he's not hearing and he doesn't care. Oh no, he does hear and he does care. And he always answers prayer. wait a minute, preacher. Oh, that's a big word. Oh, always. Yes, he does. It's either yes or no or wait. But he answers. We just like the answer we want. And when we don't get it, we immediately think, well, I guess he doesn't care. No, he cares because he hears our prayers. Notice the second thing. He remembers his promises. Oh, the promises that God gives us in his word. Oh, why is it important to read the word of God? Because he gives us promises. Do you know he promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us? He promises us, as I read in 1 Peter chapter 5, that he cares for us. And his promises never fail. We can claim them. We can trust them. We can wait on them. His timing is always perfect. You know this covenant he's talking about here? God remembered his covenant with Abraham. I don't have time to go back there, and I won't at this time. But way back in the days of Abraham, God told him what was going to happen. The Bible says in verse 13, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. He said, I'm going to bring you into Egypt, but after 40 years, I'm going to redeem you out of there. And here he is, 400 years later, honoring his promise. See, his timing is always perfect. We want it now. We want it yesterday. We want it immediately. But God always does what's best, and he always does what's right. Then look at the third thing that he does. He looks upon his children. Can you imagine that? Do you know that God is never blind to what's going on in your life? He never misses a thing. He knows everything you're dealing with. He knows where you are. He knows why you're there. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're dealing with. You may be in a place where you feel all alone. You're not alone. God is there, and he knows what you're going through. Thank God for that. And then the last thing, notice he had respect. What does that mean? I thought that's an interesting phrase. He had, God had respect unto them. You know what that means? It means this, that God will always do what is right and what is best. Always. He always will. Folks, this is the God of the Bible. Amen. He cares. You see, whatever you're dealing with today, God will either give you relief or he'll give you the grace to bear that burden. But never get in your mind that he doesn't care. I was reading a poem by a Christian author named Elizabeth Cheney. She wrote this poem. I thought it was good. I wanted to read it. It's a short one. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Hello. Hello. Can I remind us today, God cares for you. He loves you. He's there. Let's never let a burden or a trial or a difficulty, no matter how long it is, get us to the place where we believe in our mind that he's left us. He hasn't. Let's pray together.